Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching from the book of John, chapter 18. I'm going to begin in verse 28. But what I want to talk about today is the righteous cause of Jesus Christ. The righteous cause. And I've taken the title from the text here, when Christ, here he is before Pilate. He'd gone before Caiaphas, the high priest of the Jews, and confronted Caiaphas. And then Caiaphas wanted Pilate and the Roman law to convict Jesus of Nazareth, because they wanted to pass the buck, but they wanted him dead. And so Christ came before Pilate, and he told Pilate, he said, "To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world." Well, what was his cause? Well, his cause was to establish a kingdom and to establish himself as the king of this kingdom. And that was involving the redemption of his people from their sins and their full salvation. And Christ was exalted in the place that he belonged, pointed out for him and set up for him before the foundation of the world as the Savior of sinners, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And it was a righteous cause, and we're going to talk about that. Let's look at the passage, though, in John 18 and verse 28. It says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas, the high priest, unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the hall of judgment hall, lest they should be defiled." Now, this is the soldiers who were in the service of the high priest. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were Jews. And they wouldn't go into a Gentile judgment hall. They wouldn't go into a Gentile home on their holy days, which was the Passover and all of that. And what that shows you is that as wicked and evil as they were and hypocritical as they were so intent on what they thought was keeping the law. They wanted to keep their law. They didn't want to be defiled by going into Pilate's house or the judgment hall or anything like that. They were conniving and scheming to crucify this innocent person. And I'll talk about that in just a moment, because Jesus of Nazareth was an innocent person. He did no sin. He knew no sin, and even Pilate recognized that he wasn't guilty of what they were accusing him. Now, then we have a question that comes up, and I'll deal with that in just a moment. Question of all questions. But it says they didn't want to be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover, verse 28. So what you have here is hypocritical religious people. And you see that all the time, and we're all prone to that unless the Lord of glory preserves us in His grace and His goodness and His love. We're all by nature spiritual hypocrites, because we all think we're saved before we're saved until we're saved. We think we can do good enough, or we can be good enough. And, you know, I hear people all the time saying, well, you know, that person is a good Christian man. He does everything right. Well, nobody does everything right. We're sinners. And I've often said this, there's only two types of people on this world. There's sinners lost in their sins, and there's sinners saved by grace. The only one who ever did everything right is Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here they're bringing him up on charges. They wanted to charge him with sedition. They wanted to charge him with breaking their Sabbath laws, all of that, their laws of defilement and cleansing. And you remember, Pilate didn't care about their Sabbath laws or anything like that. So when they brought him before Pilate, they wanted to try to make sure that he was accused of being an enemy of Caesar, an enemy of Rome. So look at what it says in verse 29. Pilate then went out unto them. And you remember, Pilate is the Roman governor of this province. And Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring you against this man?" What are you going to accuse him? And verse 30 says, "They answered and said to him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Now what they're saying, a malefactor is a criminal. And they're saying, "Well, are you questioning us? If he weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him before you." And then verse 31, "Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law." Well, judge him according to your law. What laws he broken? "And the Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Now, what happened is the Roman conquerors had outlawed the capital punishment that was due under the Mosaic law. Wouldn't let them do it. And so they're telling Pilate, it's not lawful under your law for us to put somebody to death. And look at verse 32. It says, "That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die." Now, what's the significance of that? Now, he spoke of that back in John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, when he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And he said this signifying what death he should die. Well, what death is going to be that lifts him up? Crucifixion. Now, what death was required under the law of Moses? Stoning. Well, he told him back then. He said he wasn't going to be put to death by stoning, like some were, like Stephen was, for example. He was going to be put to death by crucifixion. And that was the way that God planned it out. Well, crucifixion was not a Jewish way of capital punishment. It was a Roman way. So they're wanting to pass the buck and have him persecuted unto death under the Roman law. But this was all, it's amazing. This was all according to his plan and his purpose in coming into the world, that he would be crucified. You remember back over in Deuteronomy where it predicted the death of Christ, the death of the Messiah. "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And Paul quoted that in Galatians, referring to the death of Christ. And it says in verse 33, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews?" Now he's trying to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. If you claim to be a king, then you're in competition with Caesar, and that would be punishable by death. In verse 34, Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" In other words, are you telling me this is what you think, or I have said, or did others say this of me? And Pilate answered, verse 35, "Am I a Jew?" Now, in other words, you think these people are consorting with me and confiding in me? Am I a Jew? "Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" What have you done? What crime have you committed? In verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." Now Christ is telling him, yeah, he's a king, but not on this earth. He's in no competition with Caesar on this earth. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. His kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. His kingdom is within his people, the hearts of his people. That's where he rules. His kingdom is his church. His kingdom is not earthly Jerusalem. His kingdom is spiritual Jerusalem, that heavenly city. Now, let me make a distinction here now. The Lord Jesus Christ as God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, along with the Father and the Spirit, is the sovereign of the whole universe. He owns it all. He created it all. He's over Caesar. He's over all kings. But as far as his mediatorial work of salvation, this world is not his kingdom. This world's going to be, this world is his enemy. And it's going to be destroyed. He told his disciples, he said, "You shall have in the world you'll have tribulation." He said, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Peter wrote later on in 2 Peter, this world's going to be burned up, and a new heavens and a new earth. So although he is the sovereign, powerful God of the whole universe, he owns it all, created it all. The kingdom that he's speaking of here is the kingdom of his saints. Sinners saved by grace. It's the kingdom of his church, the kingdom of heaven. And it's not of this world. What Pilate, what Caesar has, you remember he said that about taxes when they said, should we pay tribute to Caesar? He said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. It belongs to Caesar. That's what he's saying. Well, who gave it to Caesar? God did. You think God couldn't have stopped it if he wanted Caesar snuffed out and destroyed? And this is one of the things the Jews had a problem with. They wanted an earthly kingdom that would exalt and glorify them. Their idea of the Messiah was as a conquering king riding in on a white horse who would destroy their enemies, like Rome, and set up his rule on earth and rule through them. They would be his lieutenants and his generals, and they would and he would pat them on the back and say, "Well done." But that's not what it was. He didn't come to set up his kingdom on earth. He came to set up a heavenly kingdom through his church, the people he came to redeem. And so, when Pilate's asking him these questions, look at verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth, and everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." This is why I came into the world. You know, back over in the book of Matthew chapter 3. And as I said, the title of this message is The Righteous Cause of Jesus Christ. This is why he came into the world. To establish this kingdom, this spiritual, heavenly, eternal kingdom. Not a kingdom. See, all the kingdoms of the earth, temporary, sinful. That's the way it was. But his kingdom was a kingdom of righteousness, perfection, eternal, and of which there would be no end. And when he began his earthly ministry, when he was about 30 years old, he came to John the Baptist to be baptized. And he says, it says in Matthew, just this is Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" Now John recognized this man to be the Messiah. And he said, "Well, I don't have any right to baptize you. You need to baptize me. I'm the sinner." But in verse 15, Christ told him, listen, Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he suffered him. John baptized him. And the Father testified from heaven in a voice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And they both put their stamp of approval upon this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who is God manifest in the flesh. And why did he come? To fulfill all righteousness. Well, you see, that's what the Savior does. That's what he's saying here. Verse 37 of John 18. "To this end," you say I'm a king, "to this end was I born," he said. This is why I was born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. What truth? The truth of the kingdom of God. The truth of the salvation of sinners. The truth of righteousness that would establish this kingdom, and that God has justified His people. The truth that would bring life and truth to the hearts and minds of God's people in spiritual life, the new birth. The truth that would establish the kingdom of God. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Every citizen of the kingdom. Every sinner saved by grace. Everyone whom God chose before the world began. Everyone whom God gave to Christ before the world began and conditioned all of their salvation on Him, made Him their surety, charging the debt of their sins, their sin debt, to Christ, and sending Him into the world as their substitute, whereby He would take into union with His deity a perfect, sinless humanity, body and soul, walk this earth as God manifest in the flesh, the Word made flesh, dwelling among us, keep the law perfectly. He didn't break the Jewish law. He didn't break God's law. He kept it, every jot and tittle. And then ultimately, as our substitute, the substitute of God's elect, His sheep, go to the cross and lay down His life for the sins of His people that had been charged to Him, shedding His blood unto death and bringing forth a perfect righteousness, the scepter of the king, perfect righteousness that would answer the demands of God's law and justice, by which God would be both a just God and a Savior. Now you remember at the beginning of this message, I told you that Jesus of Nazareth was an innocent person. He was. He knew no sin. He committed no sin, did no sin. He was never at any time, before, during, or after the cross, contaminated or defiled by the sins of His people that had been charged to Him. He was made sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us. But that does not mean He was made to be a sinner. It does not mean He was transformed in some miraculous way into sin. No. He remained within Himself, within His mind, His heart, His soul, a perfect, sinless man. Yet He felt the full effects of God's wrath for the sins of His people legally charged to Him. And that was a just transaction. How could God punish a totally innocent person for the sins of His people? Well, that totally innocent person is God manifest in the flesh, who willingly took upon Himself this task and came into the world for this cause, to die for the sins of His people. And He was justly condemned under the wrath of His Father for the sins of His people imputed to Him. That's why the Apostle Paul said, spoke of the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. You see, Christ was condemned justly under the wrath of God. Now, in the eyes of men, it was evil. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Peter spoke of that in the Acts chapter 2, in his message at Pentecost. He said, "You with wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory. But you did only what God before foreordained you to do. You meant it for evil. It was sinful. It was murder in the eyes of men. But God meant it for good. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him, to crush Him for the sins of His people. And God did it justly based upon sin imputed to Him, charged to Him. Now, God justifies His people based upon Christ's righteousness imputed to them. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Him to be sin, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." I stand before God justified, forgiven of all my sins based on the blood of Christ. I stand before God justified, declared righteous based upon the righteousness of Christ. And that's the righteousness of God that's declared in the gospel, revealed in the gospel from faith to faith. For Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment, the perfection, the satisfaction, the finishing of the law for righteousness to everyone that believe. And we'll see over in John 19 where he's hanging on that cross, he said, it's finished. And that's what he's telling Pilate here. Let's read it again, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. That's why he was born. Christ, God the Son, eternal, second person of the Trinity, always existed. He had no beginning and no end. But he had to be born. Look over in Hebrews chapter 2. I've read this verse several times. Why did Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, why did he have to enter into the womb of the Virgin, Mary, and become a baby in her womb and be born and grow in wisdom and stature as a young man and come on into this world? Why did he have to go through all that? Well, it says here in Hebrews 2 and verse 17. Now listen to this. It says, wherefore? Well, he's talking about how Christ took on the nature of the seed of Abraham. Now that's the spiritual seed of Abraham, his elect. They're human beings, sinful human beings. And he had to take on himself a human nature without sin. And so it says in verse 17 of Hebrews 2, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He had to be made like unto his brethren. That word behooved is the Greek word for debt. Because the debt of their sins were laid to his charge, put to his account before the foundation of the world, and he agreed to that. He said that. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And so because their sins were laid to his charge, he had to be made like unto them without sin in order to die. Look at it. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, offering the sacrifice of himself as the high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. And how did he make reconciliation for the sins of his people? He died, he obeyed unto death on that cross to satisfy the justice of God for their sins. Well, let's read on back in John chapter 18. And he said in verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Christ said, everyone who hears my voice, who believes, who is of the truth, hears my voice. Pilate said, what is truth? That's man. They don't know what truth is. We don't know by nature. And when he had said this, he went out again and unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Pilate said that three times. I don't find any fault in this man. What a statement. And he was right. There was no fault in him. There were sins laid upon him, though they didn't know it. And he says in verse 39, but you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? And then cried they all again, saying, not this man, not Jesus of Nazareth, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Release unto us Barabbas. You know the story of Barabbas. He was a thief. He was a robber. And they chose Barabbas over Jesus of Nazareth. That's how much they hated this man, this God-man, who claimed to be the Savior, the Messiah, who did nothing but good. And that's us by nature. We'd rather have a sinful cohort than a sovereign Savior who saves whom He will, His way. All of this was foreordained by the Godhead before the foundation of the world. And that's what he meant when he said, for this cause, a righteous cause. Do you understand that in order for you to be saved and in order for you to have communion and fellowship with God eternally in the new heavens and the new earth, you must be righteous. And the only way, and there is absolutely no way that any of us can be righteous in God's sight by anything we do. It's not of our works, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. There's none righteous, no, not one. None good, no, not one. And the only way that a sinner can be made righteous in God's sight is by looking to Christ, showing that God has already imputed, charged His righteousness to you. You see, that's what happens if you believe the truth. If God brings you under the gospel and you hear of Christ, the glory of His person, the power of His finished work, His righteousness, His blood that puts away all sins and guarantees the salvation and final glory of every sinner for whom He died, that's why He came to this world. He shows you that God has already done the deed. He's already sealed the deal. He's already established all the righteousness and all of the salvation you need in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the righteous cause of Jesus Christ. And that cause will have its effect in the entire complete salvation of all for whom He lived and died, was buried and rose again, all for whom He now stands as the mediator, the intercessor of His people. The righteous cause of Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that you'll join us again for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.